Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated this morning. You know, it's interesting. We had a wonderful week of Vacation Bible School, and I'm just telling you, it was exciting. It was a lot of fun. We had a lot of kids here and a lot of adults, and man, the music was just outstanding and dynamic, and the kids were just, they were fantastic. And I just want to tell you, if you've never experienced Vacation Bible School at First Baptist Church Wildwood, you need to come and be a part of it. Check it out. It was fantastic. We had a number of children that made decisions for the Lord this past week, and we're following up on those, and we're excited about that. And wow, God is doing some amazing things. But one of the most wonderful things that happened to me was when I was visiting the classrooms. And the one particular classroom that just really stood out to me in some ways, all of them stood out in a lot of ways, but one of the classrooms that I visited was that preschool group that was right over here. And let's see, who was teaching that preschool group, Joey? Who was that?
We had Carrie that was a teacher over there.
Carrie? Okay, that's the different group then. Okay. The kindergartners.
That was Emily Woody. Emily Woody?
And let's see, I think one, let's see, was, there were two preschool classes. Okay, the one that's over here in the nursery area, in the weekday preschool room.
Jessica
Arnstein, and let's see,
Taylor.
There was somebody else over there.
Jamie
Kinney. Listen, it was fantastic, but you know, those little kids are so small. And by the way, I visited all of the classes, and man, they were fantastic. It was fun to go in and say hey to them. And you know, one thing I like about Vacation Bible School is that the kids are just so happy. And when they're sad, they might be sad for just a minute or two, and the next thing you know, they're happy again. They're just full of life and full of energy, and they get so excited about some of the most interesting things. One thing they said was, one child said, "This is awesome. This is the best church ever." And boy, does a preacher like to hear that. I love that kind of stuff. I mean, they're having such fun, you know, dancing in the Lord with songs and all the great things they did. But what was interesting to me was, as I went over to that classroom and those little wee little tots were in there, and I walked in to say hey to everybody. And as I was talking to them, saying, "Boys and girls, I am so glad you came to Vacation Bible School this week. I'm so glad to see you." And I thanked all the teachers for being there. And the next thing I know, one of the little boys in that group began to bring me food to eat. Now, I thought that was wonderful. And so he brought me a nice piece of corn that was made entirely of plastic. And so, like a good pastor should do, you know, Brother Mac used to say, if somebody wants to give you something, you take it, okay? And Brother Mac also had a little secret on the backside. He said, if you can't use it, then give it to somebody else. But always take it and say thank you. So I took it and said thank you, and then I proceeded to eat a little bit of that plastic corn. That was good. And I gave that back, and then the next thing you know, another little boy brought me a piece of bread. And oh, I got that piece of bread, and yum, yum, that was so good. And then I got an orange, and before it was over with, I'd had a bowl of stew and everything else. They just began to bring me all kinds of food. You know, that was wonderful. It was low calorie, and it all tasted just as good as I imagined it to be. Now, you know, there's something wonderful about that kind of food, and the kids love it, and they learn to love it. But you know, it's a whole entirely different story when you're sitting at the table and there's a steaming ear of yellow corn that's been salted and buttered, and you bite into it and that juicy flavor just explodes into your mouth. It's a whole different story when you smell that wonderful bread that is baking in the home. And just this past week, my daughter was baking bread, and I could smell it from upstairs, and it was late one night. I mean, it was really late one night, but I smelled this bread baking, and so I went downstairs, and she was cutting the bread, or she'd cut it. I said, you know, you got to give your daddy a piece of that bread. It was warm. It was buttery. It was fragrant, and it just changed my whole, it just enlivened my taste buds. It really was good, honey. Keep baking bread. And don't forget to clean up afterwards, okay? All right. I always say, you know, if you're going to bake it, you got to clean up afterwards. But the point I'm making this morning is that, you know, there are things that are wonderful, but then they take on a brand new meaning. It's kind of like a baby in the womb. That little baby has life, and it's alive, and it's precious. But you know what? It takes on a whole new meaning in life when that baby is born and goes, wah! And about that time, mom and dad begin to really understand some things, especially dads. Moms usually have that figured out. But the point is that there are dimensions to life, and this morning I want to talk to you about that great dimension of life, life that is in Jesus Christ. It is such of a great character, and it is of such excellent quality that it can be compared to eating a piece of plastic corn versus eating the real thing. It's a whole different ballgame. And to do that, I want to invite you to take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 3. And we're thinking this morning about real life in Christ. Real life in Christ. And after you found your place in God's Word, Acts chapter 3, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read a portion of this scripture together. In Acts chapter 3, we have the fledgling church in Jerusalem. And they are beginning to share the word of Christ. God is doing great things. He's already poured out His Holy Spirit on them. And now they are giving testimony. They are being witnesses in Jerusalem. And soon in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the utter parts of the earth. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the way you touch our lives, change our lives, fill our lives with your goodness. And Lord, we pray that we might be good stewards of your presence and your power and your love and mercy in our lives. Lord, that we might not squander it in wild living, selfishness, and impurity, but Lord God, that we might live the new life you designed for us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. Real life in Jesus Christ. There's something different about life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." The Apostle Paul talks about this new life we have in Christ, and he said, "The old life is gone, but the new life has come." You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. A lot of times people get that a little bit mixed up and they think, well, if I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, then why am I tempted to sin? Well, the Bible didn't say that God completely killed your sin nature. It just said that God added a new nature, His presence in your life, and therefore it is your responsibility to crucify the flesh daily. But it's about a new life. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to think with me for just a moment about this man whose life was radically transformed. The Bible describes him as one who had been lame from birth. That means he was crippled. This man, from the time he was born till sometime after 40 years of age, and the Bible tells us in this portion of scriptures we read on that this man was over 40 years of age. I don't think he was 41, but he was 40 or more, 40 plus. And from the time that he had been born to the time that to the point of being 40 plus years, this man was lame. He was crippled. He was injured, if you will. He was impaired. Now, I don't know what it would feel like if I got to the point in my life where my friends had to carry me to a particular place close to the church at this gate called Beautiful so that I could sit there in my weakness and I could beg for money. Now, I know that was a more acceptable thing back then, but the truth of the matter is, this man watched everybody from his birth on walk and run and jump and do life and work and love and play. And yet he himself was crippled. He was immobile. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus came and that the Scripture speaks of the wonderful life that Jesus brings. Real life in Christ, number one, is about the wonderful life that Jesus brings. He was lame. He was crippled. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, what we find is that this man stood up, he walked, and he began to dance. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like now? How many of you out there enjoy dancing? Anybody enjoy dancing? Some of y'all do a great job at dancing, and there's all sorts of special steps that we have to do to dance. But I can tell you, I've got two left feet when it comes to dancing. You do not want to see me dance. And what I discovered when I was in high school is that I looked pretty funny when I was dancing. You know, we used to have those nights where we would go to the gym and we would dance, and I'd go to the gym and I would dance, and I thought I was the coolest thing, and I looked over and there's a bunch of people over there laughing at me, and I said, okay, that's it, I'm done dancing. No more dancing for me. But this guy, I just want you to see, I want you to understand the dramatic change that came into this man's life. He was crippled. And then he began to dance. Oh, he began to dance. His ankles and legs, the Bible says, were strengthened. And he began to dance. You know, Jesus doesn't knock on the door of your heart and seek fellowship with you so that he might impair your life. Jesus knocks on the door of your heart and says, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. If you'll just hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. And Jesus says, I'll give you an abundant life. Jesus brings wonderful life to those who receive him. It's an undeniable change. There's a hymn that we sing often, since Jesus came into my life. What a joy, you know, floods over my soul. Since Jesus came into my life, there's something unique, there's something different. It's something that this crippled man had been longing for, no doubt, all of his life. If I could just walk, if I could just run, if I could just dance. And Jesus touched this man who expressed his trust in Jesus Christ. And he began to dance. I just, you know, I know there's so many people out there who just think that life is wonderful. Well, let me tell you something. When you know Christ, it's like going from eating plastic corn to eating the real thing. A number of years ago, a lady by the name of Susan Boyle became a sensation on the show Britain's Got Talent. Has anybody heard of Susan Boyle? Susan Boyle is a famous singer, and she really had an incredible voice. But do you know that when she first came on stage, you know what people did? They laughed at her. They thought, oh my goodness, this woman is oogly with a capital U. Now, I would never say that, but some of them did. She's a little bit overweight. What's she doing up on stage? They made fun of her. They thought, my goodness, she's not glitz and glamour. She's kind of grimy, you know. And they were expecting something that was horrible. And yet, when she began to sing, her voice was like that of an angel. I mean, it just transformed and transfixed the audience. They were shocked. And those that were rolling their eyes, all of a sudden, their eyes were riveted by her performance and their ears. But you know, the interesting thing was her talent was on the inside. Let me make an observation right now to you. God knows what's inside of each one of you. And He knows that there is an incredible person that needs to emerge, to be born, if you will, to be born again, and to come out and just, God sees something incredible in your life. He knows something about you that cannot be expressed without Him, and God wants to wonderfully bring life to your life and change you and make you more than you could possibly expect that you would ever be. And why shouldn't He? You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our Creator. He knows everything about us. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. Colossians chapter 1 says this about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." The reality is that God knows you. He sees on the inside, and He's waiting for that beautiful voice, that beautiful person to emerge, that butterfly to emerge from that moth from that caterpillar. And this man, I mean, his whole life had been all about his handicap. And yet when God touched him, God gives good gifts. And God restored his health. You know, we have a song that our choir sings sometime. And it's a wonderful song. And the words, if I get the words wrong here, please forgive me, choir. But the words are something like this. "I have a Maker. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call." I want to tell you something. God knows you. God loves you. And Jesus is reaching out to you and wants to bring wonderful, abundant life unto you. I'm just telling you, there's some crippled beggars in here today. You're just getting by. You're just struggling. Everything in life is hard and difficult. All about your life is a struggle. I mean, you struggle to make ends meet. You struggle to have good relationships. You struggle to enjoy your work. You struggle for this. You struggle for that. And I can tell you that when Christ comes into your life, man, there is a peace that passes all understanding, that brings a joy and a fullness. It doesn't mean that everything in life will be perfect, but it does mean that rather than you trying to face life by yourself, you know the Savior is there. He can help you. He lifts you up when you are down. He gives you a solid way to walk. He gives you the wisdom to know right from wrong and to how to have a life that is pleasing unto God and a blessing to other people. Let me just say a couple things, first of all, about this miracle that occurred, because we have sometimes people get a little bit excited, and we ought to get excited about miracles. Obviously, we should get excited. These people got excited, but there are some that just sometimes they might go a little bit overboard with things. But I just want you to notice about the miracle that took place here. It was a good work. God gives good things to those who ask Him. I want to say this was not a miracle where the man was healed and able to walk today, but 2 weeks from that day, he was unable to walk again. No, this is a legitimate miracle. It happened. This is not a miracle that had to be broadcast in advance. This is not a miracle that apparently had to take place before a person got to the stage. By the way, you might be surprised to learn that a lot of those miracles apparently that take place in a lot of these things that are televised and promoted, those are all miracles that have already taken place, and you don't even get on the stage unless you can give testimony that a miracle has happened. Now, God is able to do a miracle anytime He wants to. I have no doubt about that. But what I'm telling you is that this miracle was a genuine miracle, and it resulted in good to this man, and it resulted in praise unto God. The people, the Bible says, they looked at Peter and John, and Peter and John pointed them to God. And the Bible tells us by the time it was all over with, the Scripture says in Acts chapter 4 that they were praising God. The Scripture is very clear that the miracles that occurred in the book of Acts were miracles that pointed back to the Savior and legitimized His role as the Redeemer. You know, some of us, when we think about that wonderful life in Christ, some of us may feel a little bit like that old guy that got saved a number of years ago down south. And as he grew up, he moved away and he got away from the Lord, you know. And what's wonderful about Vacation Bible School Week is that these children, they make decisions for the Lord. They get the Word of God, put into their life, and they're encouraged to live a life of faith and trust in the Lord. And like many, like myself, you know, we come to know Christ at an early age, but then we kind of get away from the Lord for a season. Many people in here experience the same thing. And you know what I have found to be so true is that when we get in a situation like that, we're like that prodigal son who was part of the father's household, and yet he looked out into the world and he said, man, that looks fantastic. Look at all those shiny things in the world. Dad, wish you were dead. Give me the inheritance and I'm going off to have a wild time. But what we find when we walk away from the Lord is there may be a time of fun, but it is shortly ended, and the consequences of that so-called fun cost us a whole lot more than we wanted and we really ever thought we'd have to give up. It might cost you your health. It'll certainly cost you your wealth. It might cost you your reputation. It'll cost you a lot of things that you really don't want to give up. And when you get to that point and you fall down, then if you recognize, even the servants in my father's house have it better than me, it's time to return. Well, this old guy that got saved when he was a child down south, he grew up, he moved away, and he moved away from the Lord. And on one particular occasion, he decided that he would go back to his home, and so he went back to his hometown. And by chance, he rode by the old country church that he used to attend as a child. He parked the car, walked to the front door, opened the front door, and walked into the church. And memories began to flood his soul. He was reminded of God's love. He was reminded of those that genuinely cared for him. He was reminded of the peace and the joy, the assurance and the hope that he had. And as he sat there alone in that church on that pew, he cried out to the Lord, rekindle my fire, Lord. Rekindle my fire. Lord, do it again. I have a feeling that there are times in our lives when we need to cry out and say, Lord, rekindle the fire. Lord, do it again. I long for that wonderful life that you bring. It is a life fulfilled, a life that reaches purpose, a fulfilled life. Jesus brings that. Jesus brought that to this man who'd been crippled, who'd been lame for all of his life, and God changed him. But secondly, I want you to notice there's another wonderful thing about this story, because in this story we see this real life that is in Jesus, and we see not only the wonderful life that Jesus brings, But secondly, I want you to notice the amazing love that God bestows. There is an amazing amount of love that God bestowed on these people who witnessed this miracle, not only the crippled beggar, but those around him as well. The scripture tells us that God, in his mercy, spoke to about 5,000 men. And in the process, they got saved. It doesn't tell us how many women and children, but it does tell us in this portion of scripture, in Acts chapter 3, that there were about 5,000. And if you look at Acts 4, if you go to Acts 4, chapter 4, what you find is that the number grew to about 5,000. In other words, God had great mercy on those who acted very, very wickedly. Now think about this for just a moment. You saw God do a great miracle and heal a man who'd been crippled from birth, and you're amazed about what happened. And you're also part of that same crowd that put Jesus on the cross. The Bible gives us a description of these people in Acts chapter 3. If you look in verse 13 of Acts chapter 3, what you see is that Peter is preaching now to these people, and he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." Pause there for just a moment. This is not the God of Muhammad. This is not the God of the Hindus, of which there are 330 million. This is not the God of the Mormons, who teach that as God is now, so man shall be. In other words, to the Mormons, there's a whole bunch of gods out there, and you might be a god one day too. This is not that God. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he specifically speaks about this, and he says, "The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses." I want you to notice that they denied Jesus Christ. They disowned Jesus Christ. That word that's used here for denial or disowning, it's a word that just, it literally means to speak against. In other words, they didn't just walk away. They actively spoke against him. They slandered him. They made charges against him. They vehemently rejected him, and they spoke against him, and they desired him to be put to death, to suffer and put to death. They were determined to do what was evil. Now, Pilate, on the other hand, he had determined to let Jesus Christ go. But notice that the strength of those who wanted to do evil and crucify Christ was stronger than the strength of Pilate to do what is right. Let me just say real quickly before we go on. This is a truth. What we find in society is that those who are determined to do evil will oftentimes be stronger in their determination to do evil than good men will be determined to do what is right and good. And you've probably heard that saying before, that all it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Well, Pilate did nothing, and they put Jesus to the cross. They hated him. They preferred a murderer over Jesus. The scripture tells us that they had a choice between Barabbas, who was a murderer, and the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and they chose a murderer in place of Jesus. It's hard for me to imagine that. They must have really hated Jesus Christ at that point. I mean, they were so against him. I mean, I tell you, sometimes I'll watch TV and I'll watch stuff that's going on, and I'll see these people acting the fool. carrying on and saying all kinds of stupid things, and I'll think, man, I don't want to be anywhere near that person. And these people knew Barabbas was that kind of person. And they said, give us Barabbas. They hated Christ. They spoke against Christ. They charged him with things that were not true. They preferred a murderer over them. And God had mercy on 5,000 men. And they got saved. You know, I just look at this sometimes and I think to myself, man, God, why didn't you just wipe them all out? And just, if you'd have wiped them all out right then and there, Lord, why, everybody in the world would fall down and tremble before you and they would accept Christ. And then I think to myself, that's a great way to scare somebody into being a subservient servant, but that's not a great way for you to win a lover to your cause. You know what's different about Islam and Christianity, besides a lot of things, is that the way that Islam has grown has been through the sword. Ever since the beginning of Muhammad, it's been a violent religion. Convert or die. Convert or be a slave. Convert or you're going to have to pay a special tax. When they implemented Sharia law in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, when Islam took over, do you realize that if you were not a Muslim, you had to pay a special tax? If you were not a Muslim, when you built your house could not be as tall as the nearest Muslim's house. When you were going down the road, if you were on a horse, according to Sharia law, and a Muslim was walking, you had to get off your horse and give your horse to the Muslim. I'm telling you, it's a very dark religion. I mean, it doesn't mind pushing people down. It's either convert or die. And convert or be a slave, convert and pay a tax. But notice that God had an amazing love. He said, this is what you did. Peter said you acted in ignorance, but the same thing is true. God had mercy on those who hated his son. And here's what I want you to see. God loves even those who sin. And as they repent, they experience the fullness of his love. Now, the Bible does say God hates the sinner, and I believe that. But the Bible also tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Bible also tells us that while we were enemies of Christ, he died for us. Now, you can parse it this way and you can parse it that way, but what I know from Scripture is that those who hated Christ, out of that group, 5,000 men and their wives and children that we don't have listed, they came to faith in Christ and they were saved by the mercy of God. And what that tells me is that God has an amazing love for people. And if they hear His voice and they repent of their sin, the Bible says they are going to be saved. I'll tell you what that means, folks. One thing that it means is that as long as you are breathing, you have an opportunity to repent. You know, some of you have told a lie. Some of you have probably committed murder. I mean, at least in the heart you have. And some of you have lusted after men and women. And some of you have borne false witness. Some of you have misused the name of the Lord. And yet to those of you who have repented of your sin, who have cried out to God for mercy, you've experienced the mercy of God. And you know, that means you have a life. A real life that is marked by His mercy. What it means is that if you're here and you've never experienced His grace because you thought, I'm just no good deep down inside, I'm a rotten apple and I'll never be any better, listen, that's not true. God saved 5,000 men who hated Christ who sentenced Jesus to death, and God can save you too. He loves to give mercy. His mercies are new every morning. I'm telling you, it's so wonderful. Jesus touched this man's life, brought him real life, a new life, a wonderful life, led the man to dance and praise the Lord. God bestowed his amazing love. And then the scripture also tells us that that in this scripture, this story we see this morning, that this story highlighted the redeeming Lord that the prophets beheld. And all through this portion of scripture, if you read the rest of the way from Acts chapter 3 all the way to the end of the chapter, what you'll see is that Peter basically told his people, he said, look, Jesus had to go to the cross. It was already written about him that he was going to go and that the prophets had foretold it. And Peter said, look, the prophets of old, they beheld the Redeemer. They knew this was going to happen. God saw how men would react and what he would do, and God sent the suffering servant. And as a result of that, the scripture tells us that God can offer life to us as well. I want to just kind of wrap things up here this morning and just, you know, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Bible is just very plain and very simple here that God gave wonderful life to a man who was impaired, and there's some of you that need that wonderful life, and that God gave mercy, and God gives mercy, and the Scripture tells us that it had been a life that had been prophesied. This is one difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Only in Christianity do you find prophecies being fulfilled. And not just one or two, but dozens of prophecies, hundreds of prophecies. And they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I just believe if I was going to choose from all the religions of the world, one thing I'd want to do is I'd want to have a religion where God gets involved in our lives. And where we can have evidence of the supernatural. Now, I know there are a lot of religions that claim evidence is supernatural, but how many religions do you know of that have been, who the prophecies have been backed up by archaeological studies and by examples over and over again, when what we find is that Christianity is the only one? Well, you've got Judaism, but Judaism is kind of like the forerunner of Christianity, with Jesus being the Messiah. But there's one more thing I want to bring up this morning, and then we're going to wrap it up. And that is that in this portion of Scripture, we see something else. This story speaks about a salvation lifeline that the disciples broadcasted. Jesus brings wonderful life. Jesus, this thing, it's a picture of God's amazing love. And that the prophets beheld him and spoke about it. But I want you to make no mistake this morning before you leave this place. And there are two reasons. First, because of your own salvation. But secondly, because of the salvation of those around you. And notice the disciples, that Peter made it plain and simple in Acts chapter 3. What we see is the salvation lifeline that the disciples broadcasted. Notice what it says. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then if you'll take your Bible and look at Acts chapter 4 just a moment, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse number 10. Again, we're kind of in the same thing now. Peter is giving testimony before the religious leaders now about this whole episode, about this man that got healed. And in Acts chapter 4, verse number 10, he says this, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Jesus is the one that did it. And then verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." And verse 12 is the clincher. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Folks, what that means is, for all the talk that we hear from the talking heads on TV and radio and all the twits out there that are twittering, and all the facies that are Facebooking, all that talk about this religious leader, that religious leader, this religion, that religion, what it means is simply what it says, that there is no salvation in anyone else. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. And it means that we need to recognize the fact that He's the one who died for our sins, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not Marshall Applewhite, the Heaven's Gate cult, not David Koresh or the Branch Davidians. Jesus is the one who died and atoned for our sin. And Jesus is the one who raised this crippled, injured, hurting, wounded man who'd been bound for over 40 years. And Jesus can raise you too. He gives you eternal life. He gives you salvation. He blots out your sins. And He's the one that brings times of refreshing. I just want to say this morning, as we think about real life in Jesus Christ, how wonderful it is to know that Jesus wants to change your life and mine. It's also wonderful to know that right now is an opportunity for you to express your trust and faith in Him. Maybe you've never done that before, and we would invite you to simply pray a very simple prayer and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know who You are. I ask You to forgive me and come into my life. I believe that You're God's Son, that You died on the cross and You rose from the dead, and I invite You to bring Your wonderful life to me." We had a bunch of kids that did that this past week. Man, that was refreshing and exciting. Maybe this morning you've already made that decision for Christ. Maybe it's been some years since you did that, but you've kind of lost that way, and you just need to say, "Lord, rekindle the joy. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Lord, do a fresh work in my heart." You can ask God to do that as well. And the Bible says if you'll repent, you'll turn away from your sin, and you'll turn to the Lord, that times of refreshing will come for you again as well. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for Your love. Lord, help us as a church, first of all, Lord, to be diligent and close to You, to be faithful in sharing the gospel and teaching others to observe everything You've commanded. And Lord, help us as Your people to walk in a way that is pleasing to You, that glorifies You, that is not afraid of man. Lord, that is willing to say no to self-pleasure when it is not Your will. Father, give us grace in our hearts to be bold witnesses for You. And Lord, for those who are here this morning that maybe do not know You as Savior, we ask, O God, that Your Holy Spirit would just arrest their hearts and say, "Repent. Confess Jesus as your Savior. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord." And Father, we just thank You for the way that You work in our lives and ask You to do so now for whatever decision You'd call us to in this moment, in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.